When I hear someone say, I've never read a page of the Bible, I don't get discouraged. I get excited. Honestly, what an opportunity to discover God with you. It's not discouraging. Honestly, I watched someone this week fall in love with God's Word. So exciting. Not because I said anything or I coached them a certain way, just because they were reading God's Word. There's no better way to know God than through His Word. His Word is His resume of His dealings with the world, His character, His actions, His greatness. We don't even have categories for Him. His majesty, His beauty. Challenge you, get your view of God from His Word and nothing else. Try it. Try it. When you're reading God's Word, you come across something that doesn't fit into how you pictured you thought God was, change your view of God rather than argue with what you just read. Shape who you think God is only from His Word. Don't reason with it. So go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 1. I want you to be fascinated with me as we walk through the life of Christ. What we do here is we take a book of the Bible and we work through it, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But be fascinated with me. What you need to know is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the same story of the life of Jesus. But Mark tells the story like a man would. Like, Mark is the shortest of all of the Gospels, like a man would. Mark skips the baby stages, like a man would, right to the action parts. He skips all of the genealogy of who knows who and how they are related, like a man. So guys, this one is for you. But as Mark tells this story, there's an urgency about it to tell you the story of God arriving in flesh. There's an urgency from Mark. He uses the word immediately 40 times because he knows that if Jesus isn't the king over your life, Jesus isn't king at all. If Jesus is not the Lord over your life, you are not in the kingdom. And he knows that. So there's an importance to the gospel. If I had to make Christianity plain, it's not a system to follow. 10 steps to get to heaven. It is a person to pursue. That's what Christianity is. And so as we open up Mark, be fascinated with the person of Christ. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 8. This is the good news, thank you, Mark, about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Good thing we just read that. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness, and he preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. If you haven't been baptized to show that you've repented of your sins and turned to God, you should. But there you go. Verse 5, all of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the strap of his sandal. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. How differently we would have told this story. How differently we would have written the plot. We would have announced the arrival of a king, the greatest king ever, by rolling out the red carpet. We would have got the most attractive people we could find, the most entertaining people we could find. And then at the main event, there would have been loud music, lasers, fireworks, and then here comes Jesus. But God chose John the Baptist to announce the arrival of the king. Really? John? Wearing camel hair? Living in the desert? Eating locusts and honey? Think of that. Obviously, John didn't care about style points. He cared more about identifying with the king than he cared about identifying with the people of his day. Jesus said of John, and Jesus can't lie, remember that, he is the greatest born among women. What? He lived in the wild, he dressed substandard, and he had a weird, weird diet. Let's be honest. His life as a social media influencer was failing. It's not impressive. Human achievements are of no significance in the kingdom of God. What you accomplish? What's your bank account? There is no correlation between your importance in this world and the kingdom of God and your entrance into the kingdom. John was shouting in verse 4, "Repent of your sin and turn to God." John knew that the biggest problem that people had was not stress. It was not anxiety. It was not that they didn't have enough money. The biggest problem people had was not their business or their jobs. It was not even their marriage, as hard as that is. Bree, you don't know what you're spared from. Single people want to be married, and married people want to be single because you don't know how bad he is. We just want what we can't have. Okay. John knew that it was not parenting that was the worst part of the life. He knew the urgency of his message was, "Are your sins forgiven?" That's the most important. So up on the screen, Christianity in its simplest form is Jesus the king of your life? It just doesn't get any simpler. If you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, he is the king of your life. You make decisions based off of that. It changes your affections. It changes what you value, how you live. If he is not the king of your life, you're not in the kingdom. I don't care what your label is. I don't care what ceremony you've been through. No repeat after me prayer is that. No confirmation, no communion, no catechism. Only is Jesus the king over your life. Is he Lord? I went through all those things. Confirmation, catechism, communion. And I had no king over my life. I was in charge. I will do all the sinning, Jesus. Thank you very much. You stay over there. Well, John the Baptist, he also knew his place. He could have walked around proud of his role. Think about this. He could have walked around saying, "I am the forerunner to prepare the way for the arrival of the king." That would have been true. He could have walked around saying, "I'm the chosen one to prepare the way." Would have been true. He could have said, "I have had the Holy Spirit since my birth." And that would have been true. But in comparison to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he says, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. I'm not even worthy to fall face down at the feet of Jesus and take off his shoes." So my question to you is, do you have that kind of view of Jesus? Do you view Jesus with that kind of grandeur? I'm not even worthy to fall at your feet and to untie your sandals. Jesus is not your homeboy. Jesus is not your buddy. He's not your BFF. He is God Most High, the one whom angels who've never sinned can't even stare at him because he's so glorious. Do you have that view of Jesus' grandeur? Well, let's hear more testimony of Jesus' glory. Verse 9, we're going to read through 11. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Mark leaves out so many details, like a man would. But here's the main point of Jesus' baptism. This man, Jesus, is God. That's the main point. The heavens rip open. All the crowd saw it. All of Judea and all of Jerusalem are out there. The Holy Spirit, they see him come down and rest on him. That's not just a cool event, like a magic show. This was predicted that the Savior of the world would have the Holy Spirit rest on him. What a job to save the sins of the world. Isaiah 11:1 says, "Out of David's family will grow a new branch, King David, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Isaiah 42:1, "Look at my servant, my chosen one. I have put my Spirit on him." The heavens rip open, the Holy Spirit descends, rests on Jesus, and a voice speaks from heaven, says, "You are my dearly loved son, with whom I'm pleased." Heaven testifies that this man, Jesus, was God. Now, be fascinated with me with this. Do this. It's hard for some of you guys, but when I became a father and I held my kids, my little heart melted. I was so overwhelmed with things I'd never felt before, emotion. I couldn't even go out to the waiting room and tell my family and her family what we just had, because I was just weeping. I've never experienced anything like it. I have never loved something so much. And I had twins, and so I had like one in each arm. I'm like, my cup is full. Now get this. I'm a flawed man. I am a sinful father. And I have sinful kids. And they are flawed kids. I will spare you the stories. But although my love was genuine, it was flawed. Imagine, now get this, do this with me. Imagine a divine father who's perfect. And he has divine love. Not this tainted by sin love. And he has love for a perfect son. Never had a flaw. Welcome to the fascination of the Trinity. A father loving the son in the spirit. Now let me explain this, because you see the Trinity more clearly at Jesus' baptism than anywhere else. This is one God in three persons. You're already confused, aren't you? Join with me, I am too. It's not three gods. We have one God in three persons. It's not one God with three modes, like one day he's a father, one day he's a son, one day he's a spirit. No. It's not one God with three parts, like a four-leaf clover or a three-leaf clover. Public math is hard, okay? It is one God in three persons. There is nothing like it in all of creation. If your brain can't comprehend it, mine either. But this is who he says he is. We have Father speaking from heaven, the Spirit descending like a dove. They saw it. It's not a force. The Holy Spirit is not third place in the Trinity. He's not a bronze medal. He's fully God. And then you have the Son in the water, and he says, "This is my Son with whom I'm pleased. Listen to him." Let's keep going. If his baptism was a testimony that this man, Jesus, is God, the next section is going to be a testimony that this God is truly man as he's tempted. Starting in verse 12, we'll read through 15. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and the angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, so many details he leaves out. I'm thankful that Mark's not the only account we have. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last. And here's his message. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. What a simple message. Israel, God's people, back in Exodus, wandered around in the desert for 40 years, but they failed. They failed at every corner. They failed to follow God, they failed to trust in him, and they failed at temptation. This Jesus did not fail. 40 days in the wilderness. Here's the most fascinating part. Jesus, at his weakest, triumphed over Satan. The other gospels tell us he fasted for 40 days. No food. To be radically honest, I'm not a good husband if I skip lunch. Can I get an amen? She's like, you need to eat. And then all of a sudden I eat and things are better. Jesus, fully man. Don't give him like a ticket. Well, you're God, so you didn't really experience what I experienced. Fully man, 40 days, no food, at his weakest, still did not fall to temptation. Triumphs over sin and Satan. We cave when life's even good. We cave when everything's great. The devil tempts him to turn stones to bread. After 40 days of no eating, I would have been like, oops, got me. This looks like Panera bread. Jesus didn't cave. Satan said, bow down and worship me. I'll give you the world. We cave at so much less. We cave at a temptation of 5 seconds of pleasure. Do you know what Jesus did? He quotes scripture back. Nope. Worship God alone. Satan takes him to the top of the temple and he says, jump off this cliff and God will send angels to catch you. Do you know what Jesus does? He quotes scripture back to him. Don't test the Lord your God. This Jesus at his weakest triumphs where we fail. So he is truly man and he is truly God. I want you to marvel who is this Jesus? As we work through the book of Mark, let your heart marvel at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. God, we thank you for writing the Gospels down, that although we haven't yet seen him in flesh, we know him through his word. Thank you for coming to rescue us, not leaving us here as abandoned. We have nothing to show for our lives, but your mercy we cling to. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.